Isaiah, the last three verses of chapter 56. And this is a warning from God to us about apostasy in the last days. And just for some review, we are going through these passages like an expository sermon, yet it was going to be like expository exposing or an expose, and we're going through verse by verse and explaining the verse as we go through it, instead of just taking one verse and preaching on that one verse. Okay, so just to review, in verse 10 it says, "His watchmen are all blind." That's they have no vision. They are all ignorant, meaning they reject the truth. And they are all dumb dogs, meaning they have no public ministry. And this is where we left off. Okay? So let me go ahead and read the whole thing again to you. His watchmen are all blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Okay, so this is a warning about future teachers, apostate teachers. And the name of this lesson is Beware the 21st Century Watchman. So here we are in verse 10 where the part of the passage says they are all dumb dogs, meaning they have no public ministry. And we left off in public preaching. Okay, Lord Jesus Christ demanded a public ministry in Luke 14:23. Old Testament and New Testament alike, prophets, disciples, and apostles preached publicly. You'll find that in Jeremiah. I believe we went through those passages. And then John 18:20. Did we go through? Did we get John 18:20? Does anybody remember? Too many places? I'd rather have too many than not enough. John 18:20 says that Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world." Let me make sure I'm in the right one. Yes. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." So Jesus was preaching out in the open where everybody could hear him. He didn't hide it like a lot of people want to teach today. Oh, you get that in church. You don't need to be out on the street. Last night, that's what people kept telling us. I mean, as soon as we got out on the street last night, we were getting jumped on. I mean, I didn't even have time to walk up the street to where I normally stand before a group of people stopped and wanted to start attacking me about why I'm doing what I'm doing. So this is offensive to people, and this is what Jesus is saying. In secret have I done nothing, meaning that he kept it out in the open where people knew. It's full disclosure. It's what this country is based on, is full disclosure. That way everybody has a chance to know the truth, and then they're accountable for it. Okay, so let's look at Romans 10, verses 9. Yeah, I must have got tied up last night for an hour as soon as I got there with four people wanting to give me a hard time. And then people will stop and hear you talking and want to jump into the conversation. Romans 10:9. Excuse me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The context here is not church. These are men being sent out to preach. Amen? So it has to be an audible public ministry. There has to be a public ministry that is audible, that people can hear. They don't have to come into the church to get the gospel. It needs to be out on the streets as well. Okay? This one thing will make or break a church. It will. If you do not have a public ministry, the church will wither away. I can guarantee it. You see it all over the country. Churches are falling apart because they don't have a public ministry. They have an outreach program where they, invite people to church. They might go door to door and invite people to church, but are they preaching the gospel to people? Okay, you've got to get out on the streets. Okay, the punishment for not having a public ministry is apostasy, and that's in Romans 1. Starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So that they are without excuse. But that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, did you hear that? God gave them up. It doesn't say that they chose to become this way. It says that God gave them up. Okay, so I'm not saying that homosexuals and lesbians are that homosexuals are born gay. What I'm saying is that homosexuality is a result of an even worse sin than that, which is when they knew God, they glorified him not. Okay, so be careful. Be careful, because it's God is the one who gives them up over to that. Okay, so there's the argument nowadays between Christians and homosexuals is Christians say that it's a choice, and homosexuals say, no, we're born that way. Okay? Well, you're both right. Both arguments are correct, but both arguments are incorrect also, because we're missing the issue. The issue is they're not glorifying God when they knew him. That's the issue. Okay? The homosexuality is a result of rejecting God. So, you know, we can think about that when we're dealing with homosexuals, because they don't know. Have you ever dealt with these people personally? I mean, they are really confused and they are really hurting inside because they don't know. Okay? And we need to reach out to them as sinners, like any other sinner, and they need the gospel, and they need to understand why they have the sin that they have. They need to understand that. And if he can show them that, then maybe they can heal. Amen? Where did we stop at? 27? Yeah. 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not just homosexuals that are worthy of death there. It's the covenant breakers. It's those that are disobedient to parents. It's the boasters. It's the inventors of evil things. But see, we like to separate the one out of that bunch and say these people are particularly bad. You see, it's all together there according to God's word. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Okay, so public preaching, street preaching is part of a public ministry. Okay, that's where the dumb dogs fail. The second thing that they that they will not touch is door-to-door soul winning. Okay, apostates will not go door-to-door. Okay, now this is not inviting people to church. When you go soul winning, yes, you invite people to church. But the main goal is their soul. Okay, so make sure they get the gospel when you're giving them your literature and giving them service times on Sunday. Now, when you're inviting people to church, and a lot of I made my mom and dad's preacher upset one day because they focus on inviting people to church. That's what they focus on. And to this day, I haven't been able to find anywhere in the scriptures where we're supposed to be focusing on inviting people to church. Last time I checked, church is for Christians. That's where we come together as brothers and sisters to worship God according to his word. Okay? If you've got an evangelist or a guest speaker or somebody like that, then I would say, yeah, let's get some people in here, because you know that the gospel is going to be preached. Okay? But I mean, you get somebody to walk in here and, you know, we're talking about, you know, the seven mysteries or the seven baptisms, you know, things of that nature, they're going to be confused and they're going to have a lot of questions. You know, so I'm not saying don't invite people to church. What I'm saying is that shouldn't be the focus. The focus should be winning their soul. Because what I've in my experience with inviting people to church is 9 times out of 10 they don't come. 9 times out of 10 they come and then they don't ever come back. You know what I mean? You know, if you don't soul win, if you don't, you know, give them the gospel first, you know what I mean? But, you know, a saved person, you invite them to church, they're going to get something out of it. You know what I mean? But if you're just asking people to come to church before witnessing to them, you're going to get unsaved people in here, and they're not going to understand. They're just not going to understand. Let me see here. And not only that, it seems that most people who are already saved are already in church. I don't buy this when you go up to the door and you ask them if they're saved, they say yes, but they're not in church. You know, everybody you ask is a Christian. I mean, we were talking to kids last night out on the street. All four of them had spacers this big in their ears, okay, and tattooed from head to toe, and they were arguing the authority of the Bible, but yet they all claimed to be Christians, okay, and so one of them even prescribed to the Egyptian teaching that who is at Horeb, is Osiris's son or something like that, and he was crucified, and that's where the story in the Bible comes from, that it actually is a plagiarism of Egyptian religion. And basically what it got down to was these people, what they do is they refuse to admit that they're operating under faith like we are. They refuse to admit that. So they say that we believe something that we can't verify, but they believe something that they can verify when they can't verify it. You know, you show me one person that believes that mess, that has been to Egypt and read a hieroglyphic. There isn't but maybe 6 or 10 people that even speak that language anymore. There's just a handful of people that can even translate that stuff. And then you got to see where they got their education from, who they learned it from, and whether or not they're translating it properly. Because just like the words of God can be perverted through someone's preconceived ideas, so can those hieroglyphics and history. And that's what it boiled down to in our discussion last night, was they kept saying, well, we've got textbooks where we can see a reference and we can go and verify that. And I said, well, did you go and verify it? You know, did you go and verify it? And no, they didn't go and verify it. So I always take them back to the presidential argument. I say, how do you know that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States? Well, it's in the history books. And I'm like, well, Jesus Christ is in the history books. You know what I mean? The only reason we know that is because it was written in a book and it was passed down through the generations. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what happened here with the scripture. God gave it to man, and man passed it down through the generations. And you've got good manuscripts and you've got bad manuscripts. You got good history books and you got bad history books. It's all what effort you want to put forth into your research and where you decide to stop and believe. That's what it's about. And they don't want to admit that. They want to judge us and say that we're basing our belief off of something that we can't verify, when they're doing the same thing. So it's just this big circular argument that you got going on with these kids, until eventually it just turns into them attacking you personally. That's what it ends up doing. And because what I like to do with these guys is I don't judge the way they look, I don't judge the way they talk. And in one of the first things they tell me, well, how do you know that's true? I say, I don't know what's true. I choose to believe that it's true, based on the research that I've done. But I'm not going to be able to take you all the way back to God speaking it to someone and them writing it down, because even then I wouldn't be able to prove that it was God speaking. I mean, really, when we get down to it, at some point we have to take it by faith. We have to believe that it was God speaking and that man wrote it down properly. And when you tell them that, man, you can see the sparks fly out of their ears, and they really slip their gears on that one. Because then they don't have an argument. Because they want to group us, when the fundamentalists, they call us fundies, okay? They want to group us with the fundies, and the fundies will run around spouting off all kinds of things and not have any argument for it at all. And they can't defend themselves in any way, shape, or form when they get into a discussion with these people. So door-to-door soul winning is an important thing, okay? Like I said earlier, it amazes me how many men I've met that claim to be saved and are not in church. It's a growing thing nowadays with the quote-unquote patriot movement, all these freedom-minded individuals that are starting home churches, or they're listening to preachers on the internet nowadays, like Tex Mars. Is anybody familiar with Tex Mars? He started a Bible home internet church. And it's funny because I'm studying internet marketing right now, and that's all he's doing is internet marketing under the name of a church. Because he'll have a sermon that preaches about something, and then he's got the product for you to buy about what he preached about. Okay, it's just internet marketing. That's all it is. So it's a good thing to invite people to church, especially if there's an evangelist scheduled. Soul winning can be very difficult depending on your demographics of the area you live in. The ritzier areas are going to be hard to soul win. Lots of times you can get ran out of neighborhoods especially a gated community. I tried this up at Briar Ridge and Dyer. On my lunch break one day, I tried to go, because I can get in because I work for the phone company. So, you know, I get in through the gate, and then I go park my truck and try to soul win. And it's all a bunch of, you know, Arabs and Indians and rich white guys, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But the places you're going to have a good turnout are the lower-income areas, trailer parks, lots of places in Cedar Lake. People are really open to the gospel in Cedar Lake. Rural areas are real good. They think more. You know, they ponder about things more than these high-class people do, because the high-class people are just so busy, I guess, making money, they don't have time to think about, you know, unimportant things. So it's going to be different where you go. I don't know if we have the book here or not, but Jack Hiles has a book called Soul Winning. It's a real good book. I read that book a few years ago, and it's a real good book. The apostles went house to house in Acts 20. So let's look at Acts 20. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay, so the apostles went to house. So there's our example. Okay, now the third thing that apostate will not touch, and this is why people leave churches. This is a lot of reason why people leave churches. Personal work. You get an apostate teacher, he will not deal with anybody individually. You rattle his cage, and you're going to see that he's an apostate. He's not going to know what he's talking about. He doesn't want to talk about it, because you're going to get into an area that he has ignored to study because it doesn't fit into his core set of beliefs. This is the toughest out of these three things. Personal work is the toughest out of these three things. Your success in personal work will be a direct result of your own testimony. If people think you're a knucklehead, they're not going to listen to you. If people see your life and they see God in your life and they see good business decisions, a house in order, things of that nature, they're going to listen to what you have to say. This was hard for me growing up because I was totally irresponsible and spoiled growing up. I had everything handed to me growing up after I got adopted. I wasn't even taught how to do a checkbook, how to manage a checkbook or anything like that. I was in bankruptcy the first 5 years of my adult life, and I still suffer for it. My family, I mean, even preaching at my mom and dad's church, I still feel like it's just going right over their heads, you know. And I mean, that may be my own fear, but, you know, my testimony has ruined that, so I have to build that back up with my family that knows me. If you have a good testimony for the Lord, then it'll show, and your personal work will come easy. If you have a bad testimony, it'll show, and the person you are working on will see right through you. Without personal work, there will be no disciples. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Testimony means a lot. Testimony means a lot. You don't have to say anything and people are going to either see God or be turned away from God. Now this light here, the Bible and Jesus are the light in Psalms 119, 105. John 9, Jesus is the light. Philippians, Jesus is the light. And 1 John, Jesus is the light. Now, back in verse 10 of Isaiah 56, it says, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. This is a big one. They refuse to work. An apostate will refuse to work. There's nothing worse than a preacher that refuses to work. One thing I like about our pastor is that he's always doing something. And I always feel bad calling him or doing something like that because, or going to see him or something like that because he's always got his hands dirty, you know, shaving logs or working on the church, or he's always out street preaching or soul winning or, you know, something like that. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Brother Garcia stayed busy all the time. I felt bad stopping him to get keys to get into a room or asking him to get something from the bookstore or something like that because he was just ping, 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 back and forth, back and forth. But it's not always like that. The church that I got saved in, that preacher did nothing but sit around all day. You know, and as soon as the service was over, he was gone, man. Pew! Gone in his house with the door shut. You know, you couldn't get to the guy. I went to him for some counseling one time, and I mean, it was a big issue, and you know what his answer to me was? The Lord's got a plan for you. That was it. Thank God I didn't pay for the counseling. But you know, an apostate teacher will refuse to work. They won't get in the trenches. There's nothing worse than a preacher that refuses to work. An apostate will refuse to get in the trenches. He won't get his hands dirty. This is prevalent with evangelists and missionaries. We've got good missionaries because our men have checked them out. But that hasn't always been the case. There have been missionaries that don't work. There have been missionaries that have come off the mission field without telling us and are still getting paid. You know, but this is real prevalent with evangelists too because, you know, when I'm trying to decide what it is God has for me to do, either to preach or to be a missionary or to be an evangelist or something like that, it's hard to decide because, you know, the hard work is being a pastor. That's really hard work because you're here and you have to dig in and you have to deal with the people on a daily basis. And you've really got to know your stuff. You've got to stay in the book. But, I mean, as an evangelist, and I'm not saying evangelism is easy, but you know the joke among evangelists is you got to have three good sermons and a fast car. That's the joke, you know. And evangelist kids got it hard, man. They got to hear the same sermons over and over and over. I couldn't imagine it, you know. But there are some the evangelists that we know are doing a good work. They're a help to the church, which is biblically what they're supposed to do. But there are some out there that turn it into an enterprise, that turn it into a business, and they ride this circuit, you know, and they don't have a job because they're too busy riding this circuit, you know. And, you know, we listen to the Pineapple Stories. You guys listen to the Pineapple Stories, Otto Koning. He seems like a really nice guy, but there were a couple things in there where he talked about how he was trying to get to all these meetings, you know, to gain support for his ministry, where sometimes it seems like it would have just been easier to go get a job, you know, because if you're waiting, you know, a month or two in between meetings, and you don't even know if you're going to get support when you're there, you know, why not just get a job and then on that weekend go to that meeting? You know, things of that nature. So, especially in America, I mean, you can still get jobs. I mean, I get job updates every day of 10, 15, 20 employers hiring right here in Lake County every day. You know, but yet we still see people up at South Lake Mall, you know, with a sign out there saying, "Destitute, please help." You know, when she's standing right across the street from McDonald's that's hiring smiling faces every day. You know, and she's out there like this. You know, so I don't understand that. But, you know, in America, you can get a job. You can work, okay, and you can still preach. You can work and you can still preach. Being a missionary is a little bit different. You can't always get a job in a foreign country, okay? So they don't necessarily are not able to work. So, but where they falter is that they get lazy when they get out there, or they get down when they're out there, and they get distracted when they're out there. And that's one of my fears of being a missionary is, you know, where am I going to go? Am I going to go to someplace tropical and then get lazy and lay on the beach all day long and have a beach ministry, you know, it's talking to the surfers and stuff like that, you know? So, I mean, it's an easy trap to fall into. But you've got to stay busy, okay? So an apostate will refuse to work, all right? I've got a whole bunch of passages on slothfulness and laziness, they all come out of the Proverbs. They're Proverbs 10, Proverbs 20, Proverbs 19, Romans 12, Hebrews 6. Okay, now the next thing comes out of verse 11. It says, they are greedy dogs. This is where an apostate church or an apostate teacher, where they increase in quantity but not quality. Okay, religion is the biggest business in the world. A false teacher will be more concerned with building a work more than building the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus did not bother with material things. He had nothing here on earth. You find that in Matthew 8 and Matthew 6. But generally speaking, a greedy dog will be mostly concerned with the three B's. Okay, and the three B's, buildings, baptisms, and budgets. That's what they're going to be concerned with, the numbers. They're going to be concerned with the numbers, okay? Now, as far as buildings go, I got saved in a missionary Baptist church, okay? And within a week or two, honey, they were going to put up a new building. They're going to put up a new building, okay? And this really struck me as odd, but the preacher asked for people to pledge a monthly amount towards the new building, kind of like a payment plan. You know what I mean? And I thought that was odd. You know, I thought it was odd. And lo and behold, the building never got built. Or did it get built? No, it never did get built. It never got built. You know, of course, I didn't pledge any money, but it never did get built. But look at Matthew 6. You don't have to grow geographically to be growing spiritually. Amen? Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? So you don't have to grow in size to be blessed by God. Okay? Baptisms. Many are being baptized prematurely by churches in order to boast of convert numbers. Okay? This is huge with international ministries. Okay? I subscribe to an email newsletter of Impart USA. This guy appears to have a really good work going on in India. He has a goal to set up a church a day, to establish one church every day that he's in India. And I think he's been doing it, but the way he's doing it is they're having these big contemporary Christian concerts, and they're getting professions of faith, and they're going straight to the dunk tank and baptizing people. And then he has a school out there, a quote-unquote Bible college out there, and he is whipping these Indians through there and making them preachers, and then they're doing the same thing he does. Okay? So it seems more like a business than a ministry to me. But they're increasing in numbers out there, and that's how they get support. That's how they get support. Because I have a friend of mine, every time we talk, he goes over to Bethel. Every time we talk about street preaching or public ministry or something of that nature, he always asks, are you seeing any fruits? Are you seeing any fruits? And no, I'm not. I'm not seeing any fruits, but there's fruit there. We talked about it, right? There's fruit there. Whether a person rejects God or accepts God, there's a fruit there. Okay? God gets that glory either way they go. Okay? And that's what's going on here, is they're taking these baptisms, these professions of faith and baptisms as good fruit for the church. And I don't know that that's necessarily a good thing. They're just growing in numbers. There's no substance there. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Verse 5. perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay? So, the church I used to go to, they used to have a board up here that said how many they had in attendance, what their goal was, and the offerings. Yeah, you're right. They had the offering up there. And so it's a numbers-based thing. It's not about the Word of God. I went to this church sometimes when I work up in Gary on Sundays. When I have to work on Sundays, I'll take my lunch break at 11 o'clock and go to a church, a black church up there. And this one church I went to, after they got done singing and dancing for at least an hour, okay, they had an offering. But you know what they did? Is they put, they had like a bar up here, a rail across here, and they put like five offering plates there. And all the deacons or whatever, the robe-wearing men in their church, stood behind there. And everybody had to come and bring their offering up in front of all those men. So everybody knew who was given what at the church, which I thought was pretty funny. Okay, so these people, we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from these people who think that gain is godliness, okay? And that's what it is nowadays. They're building these big buildings, and people are just filling them in. They're just filling them in. And to me, that's a lack of faith if you want to be part of a giant church. To me, that's lack of faith. That's a herd mentality, you know, where there's strength in numbers, okay? Because God deals with small groups. That's what God deals with. He deals with small groups of people. It's all through the scriptures, okay? Big congregation does not mean you have the truth. God reveals truth to the few. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, excuse me, the Hittites, and the whoever they are, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, they that may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Okay? I'm trying to figure out why I put that reference there. Does anybody follow that one? What it has to do with, what that has to do with, baptizing people prematurely? Let me look at another one here. Is that what it is? Oh, you know what? It's big crowds. It's crowds of people getting together. What's going on today is you've got this ecumenical movement, okay? Like in our area, we've got this this guy who's running for office. His name is Greg Johnson. He works for Shine 89.7. You heard of that radio station? He's a promoter for Shine 89.7. And what he does, he's got a Christian band called Once Ascended, and he'll have concerts a couple times a year where he gets all the churches in the area together, and they have this big rock concert, and it's this big ecumenical, you know, junk. And I try to make a point to be there to street preach at all of them. Last time they had the concert, it wasn't in a gated area, and I was just walking right next to the stage with a big scripture sign, and people were getting mad. And I wasn't saying a word. You know, I wasn't saying anything to them. They were just coming up to me, "What are you doing?" And I'm standing here holding a Bible verse. You know? And, well, why are you doing that? Because I just want you to see what the Bible says. Well, why did you pick that verse? You know, I'm like, I didn't. It's the one I had in my yard. It's the only sign I had, you know? So it's funny, you know, this is people getting together. Look at Jude 7. I don't think I got that one right. I wonder what I was thinking there. I was looking at Jude 1 through 4 or Jude 7 through 14, but I don't know why. You know what? I lost my train of thought on that one. All right, we'll just skip down to budgets, okay? I might have been too tired writing those down. All right, well, the third B is a budget, okay? False teachers will often put heavy burdens upon congregations, a guilt trip, in order to cover unbalanced budgets. These big mega churches are in debt. All of them are. So they're going to be preaching about giving all the time. All the time. And they're going to have business people in their churches. One of the reasons they can put these big churches together is because they know that these big business guys, these corporate types, will go there. Okay? There's no substance in there. They can get these big business guys in there, and which can support a building like that, which can support their ministries. We had an offer here from a big business guy to build us a church. If we'd move it down out there by I-65, he'd build it for us. And probably, was he going to fund the whole thing? No, but he was going to have it built in that area, right? But one of the reasons we didn't want to do it is because we knew that he would, have his hand over that church all the time, you know, because he's a bigwig. At least he thinks he is. So that's one of the reasons. These big churches are always worried about budgets. These apostate teachers are always worried about budgets because they're overdrawn. They're reaching too big. They're building an empire instead of focusing on the Word of God. Okay? Let's go ahead and stop there because we're going to look at another one that's going to be real meaty. Okay? One that I'm real excited about. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. We pray that now that you will prepare our hearts, open our minds and our eyes to your word so that we might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.